This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on the website. You can read my weekly meditation there. And there's other information that you may find helpful. If you want to leave me with prayer requests or comments on the program, you can contact me either through the website or by regular mail. So if you would like those addresses, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now today I want to deal with the Lord as an accountant. As most of you know, I had a former life when I was a teacher of accounting and a practicing CPA. And I find the accounting references in the Bible to be interesting. As a matter of fact, I have told people that the Lord knew all about accounting long before the American Institute of Certified Public Accountants knew about accounting. And he did hold people accountable. He knew all about income statements. He knew all about balance sheets. He knew all about auditing. And he knew all about future projections. He knew all of these things, and he used those references in the Bible. I sometimes tell people I identify with Zacchaeus because he was a publican. And Matthew apparently was a publican as well. Now, those were tax collectors. Now, they were tax collectors that worked under a different set of rules than our present tax collectors do. They apparently got a quota that they had to get for the Roman government and often kept anything over that quota for themselves. And so publicans or tax collectors were considered sinners. But when as a CPA, I filled out tax returns, when people would get the bill, they would often think that we were nothing more than publicans. So I identify with the accountants in Scripture, the tax collectors in particular in Scripture, and I identify with the accounting references and terminology that are used in Scripture. I think they are instructive to us. I've touched on some of these things before on the program, but we're going to look at them again right now. When, for example, when we go to Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, we get an income statement. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And if I were to take you back to Ecclesiastes 2, the word profit is used in that passage too. And the conclusion is that there is no profit under the sun. Now you say, why is this an income statement? Well, when I used to teach accounting, I would tell students that an income statement was a statement of flows, revenues flowing in and assets flowing out that produced those revenues. If you look at an income statement, you have to know the period of time that is involved that the income statement is made for, because an income statement for a week is going to be interpreted differently than an income statement for a month. And an income statement for a month is certainly going to be interpreted differently than an income statement for a year. If you've got $100,000 worth of profit and it's a weekly income statement, that means a whole lot more than having $100,000 worth of profit and seeing that is a monthly income statement. So we need the time frame involved. Well, when the Lord develops his income statement, he's looking at the time frame of our lives. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I think he's looking at the whole life of an individual. And an income statement always has to be prepared for a particular entity. That is, if you're looking at an income statement for a corporation, that might look differently than an income statement for each of the different divisions within the corporation. You got to know what entity is being looked at. Well, when the Lord develops his income statement, it becomes very, very personal because his income statement is developed for each individual. And it's an individual thing. And we often say that this matter of our relationship with God has to become a personal relationship, a personal the sins question has to become a personal burden, and salvation is a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there has to be a very personal aspect to God's income statement. It's one thing to look at other people's income statements and say, well, they're doing things wrong and they're going to lose a lot of money from the standpoint of our spiritual benefits, costs and benefits. But it's another thing to say, hey, my cost is greater than my benefit and I need to do something about it. This is a statement then for each individual, and we want you to take this personally. What shall it profit a man? I should say, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Now, when you look at an income statement, what's interesting is that the top part of the income statement have to do with the revenues, and then the middle part of the income statement have to do with the cost of those revenues, and then the bottom part of the income statement, we often say, is either black or red. It's black if there's profits, it's red if there's losses. And so when we look at our income statement, this personal income statement for our lives, the Lord is saying, what's the profit going to be if you gain the whole world? That is, if you're a person who has everything that the world could offer, much like Solomon did back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you have everything that the world has to offer, what is the profit in that if you lose your soul? So he's saying the revenues, the resources that flow in to this entity because of the way it's living, this person's living their life or operating, you might say, their business, the business of living, the revenues that flow in could be ever so much. But if that revenue comes at the cost of a person's soul, then this statement says that the bottom line is red. So when we look at the soul, we know that the word is used in different ways. It can simply mean a person, but here it's talking about that aspect of a person that is eternal. We know that we are body, soul, and spirit. The body is the container. It contains a soul and a spirit. Some think we're two parts, just a body, and the soul and spirit are the same thing, but others would say we are a body. Soul's a personality, and the spirit is the life that links us to God. It's the energy. And I would tend to believe that. So we have a body, which is a container. We have a soul, which is the personality that continues eternally, and we have the spirit, which is the energy that gives that soul life or the ability to breathe or function or exist, maybe we should say, within that body. Now, when our bodies go to the grave, when our bodies die, that does not mean that our souls cease to exist. And I'm not using the term die because die in the Bible always has to do with separation from God. So I'm not talking about a soul, a body, dying in the sense of it ceasing to exist, but our souls never cease to exist. As near as I can understand the scripture, we came into existence at either conception or birth, and we can argue that all day long. Let's just say we came into existence at conception, but we became living souls when we took a breath, when we then were able to energize that soul that was brought into existence at conception. And of course, that body grew within the womb, and then outside the womb, we have the person. Who then, or the body that contains the real person, the body contains the soul and the spirit. And so, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That soul, for the Lord, was an eternal soul that was brought into a body at when Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But for us, it appears that we begin our existence at conception. And so, as we look at that. Though we begin our existence at conception, we never cease to exist after that. So what shall a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, that doesn't mean the soul ceases to exist. What's that saying? It's saying, what if you die and end up being cast away from the Lord forever? The Bible talks about hell, which seems to be the place where the unconverted go right now. And are held there, their souls are held there until the resurrection, and then we'll look at what the Lord does at the resurrection. We're going to look at the Lord as an auditor, and he examines that individual, finds their names are not in the book of life, and then that soul ends up being cast away from the Lord into what's called the lake of fire. And so the cost of the soul here is eternal judgment, eternal condemnation. It is not a lack of existence. It's actually being cast away from the presence of God into a place where, which is likened to the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So I think you're understanding now that we have an income statement of our lives that involves all the blessings that we can get in this life at the top of the statement. But if the blessings are obtained at the cost of our soul, and it's an eternal cost, it's the matter of what John 3:36 says when it says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we have everlasting life versus the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, as we go through the scripture, is found to be exhibited in an eternal way. So it's either eternal life or eternal destruction, to be very blunt about it. And so if you've gained the whole world for just, say, a few years, what is the profit of that if you lose your own soul? And the whole point is that the gain is for such a short period of time. This income statement being made for a short period of time, for the time, for your lifetime, but the cost of the soul is for eternity. And so when you begin to compare the short-term blessing of your soul with the long-term cost of losing your soul, then the question has to be, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And there is no profit. The bottom line is absolutely red. The bottom line is red if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls. And I want you to think about that, because time is short and eternity is long. And there is an eternal consequence to the decisions we make with regard to our relationship with God. And again, John 5:24 says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. They'll never lose their soul, but they are passed from death unto life. And friend, that's exactly what you want. You want your income statement not to be red, but even if you don't gain very much during this life, if you don't lose your soul, there's no cost, and the bottom line will be black. And so you can buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can get that which is valuable without paying for it. And friend, I hope that you have done that and that your income statement is not going to show a terrible loss at the end of your life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we trust that you have considered the consequences associated with your relationship with the Lord. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson. Bless those who have listened. We commit this program to you in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.